I want to read just a little bit over the book of Malachi. The Lord here is speaking to the Jewish people. And he's speaking to the Jewish people about the things that they have failed to do concerning the kingdom of God. Thank you, Frank. And a lot of times in reading the Old Testament, we get the idea that God is speaking to the Jews, which is true, but we also get the idea that the Old Testament does not apply to the Gentile people at all. So we lay it aside. And a lot of people say, well, the New Testament, you forget about the Old Testament. See, but that's not right. God deals with the Gentiles in the Old Testament just like he does with the Jews. And God also deals with the Jews in the New Testament just like he does the Gentiles. So then God said, what I say to one, I say to all. And Paul is a reminder to us that the things that were said to the Jewish people and the things that happened to the Jewish people. He said, and these things happened for our example, that we who came afterwards might observe these things, to know that Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then is the proof that God is not only speaking to the Jews, but to the Gentile people. We read here in the book of Malachi, and it says, in the first chapter, the 11th verse, for from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering for my name shall be great among the heathens, saith the Lord of hosts. Where it says, and my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. The incense here that God speaks of is prayer. The incense of prayer. God doesn't care about burning incense like you would burn a candle or some kind of incense, sweet smelling incense as kings used to burn. See, God is not interested in that. That was only a symbol, only a type, until the time when prayer could come, when the incense would be that of a Holy Spirit, a sweet smell coming up as to a godly odor before God. See, we are a sweet smelling savor of Christ. So then when he speaks of the burning of the incense unto his name, he is speaking of praise. Giving praise unto God. So he speaks of the Gentiles. He says to the Jews, but ye have profaned it, that is my name, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. That is, God said, you make a vow to me, and you're going to offer a lamb, and then you look among your flock to find something that's halt, lame, and blind. You're going to make a vow to God and you say, God, if you will help me, I will do what you want me to do. You just help me, God. I'll give you an offering, God. And sure enough, you do. God helps you and you pray 5 minutes. God helps you and you fast one meal. God helps you and you bring him 25 cents in the offering. So you're going to do a great thing for God. God said, don't bring me the halt and the lame and the blind and the leftovers and whatever you've got. He said, I'm a great king. If you make a vow to me, he said, get out front with it and do something. If you're going to do something for me, get out there, he said, and do it. If you're going to give an offering to God, you reach down and you get something worthwhile and quit that little penny ante sort of a thing. In that foolishness of going year after year and snuffing everything up and using it for your own benefit. He said, if you're going to give me an offering, give me an offering. If you ain't, forget about it. That's whether it's money, that's whether it's prayer, that's whether it's fasting, that's whatever it might be. God said, quit this little old foolish thing that you've got. Don't make a vow to me and go run through the flock and see if you can find something with a broke leg or something half dead and say, well, I was going to get rid of this anyway. Like somebody told me one time in the state of Nebraska, they brought me and Betty something to eat. You've heard me speak of it. Brought us some jellies and all kind of things, and I was thrilled over it. And I said, my, I appreciate that so much. I said, thank nothing about it. We're going to throw it away anyway. So then, see, don't do those kind of things. You do something worthwhile. If you're going to do something for God, you do something worthwhile. Get out there and do something worthwhile. You know, don't just play around with God. Don't just give God the leftovers. Or when you get ready to give an offering or do something to God, you begin to run through your mind and you think of the least thing you can give or think what you can squeeze by with without having to work or whatever. God doesn't like that kind of foolishness. It's like David one time when the judgments of God came and David had to offer a sacrifice unto God. Everybody was all tore up. The man said, well, there's my place over here and here's things over here. Just take what you want, David, and go out there and make an offering unto God. David said, I'm not offering nothing unto my God that I can't pay for. He said, I'll pay for it. I'll buy it and then I'll make it an offering unto God. Unless I do that, it's no offering to it. And God looked down upon David, and God loved David, and God furnished David everything that heart could wish for. And God gave him great and mighty flocks and blessed him because he was willing to share with God. So then God says here, because you have snuffed at my offerings, and you said it's vain to serve God, and you said, wow, there's no excitement to this. Let's go to the ball games and let's do the things of the world and let's get out there where we can have some excitement. You said that. God said, because of that, away with you, he said. He said, you're polluted. You profaned my Sabbath. You have brought a reproach upon my name. He said, I'll turn to the Gentiles. And I'll go to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles will understand. And the Gentiles will offer praise unto my name. And they'll offer the right kind of offering unto God. And so they did. And so God cut the Jews out. But folks, we've done made a cycle now. And as it was with the Jews, so it is with the Gentiles now. The Jews have been without God, and now the Gentiles are saying it's vain to serve God. God's given them health. God's given them happiness. God's blessed them. When other countries are starving, that is America, as to the Gentiles. We're liking it unto them right at this point. Other countries are starving to death. He's blessed America. She should evangelize the rest of the Gentile world, but she's not doing it. Since she snuffed at God and she's made mockery of God and she's made a joke out of the things of God, and God's ready to shut America down. And not only America but the Gentile world, God around the world is ready to shut the Gentile world down and bring the Jews back in. He's ready for it. The Jews have went through the fire. They've suffered. They've been tortured. They've been killed out. They've learned better than to mock at the things of God. And they're diligently searching and looking right now to try to find the Almighty God. And God has blinded their eyes till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. But see, that cycle has come around, and now the Gentiles are guilty of the very same thing that the Jews done. And God's just about ready to shut them down and turn back to the Jews. This is why I preach to you the way I do here at Little Bethlehem. I try to tell you that you can't play with God. You can't do the way that you're doing. You can't be the half-hearted person that you are. To eat and drink on Sunday and run to the cafes. And that's all right because I go myself. I enjoy it. I enjoy getting away from the house sometimes, you know, because the people is coming all the time or the telephone's ringing all the time. And I try to get away for just a few minutes with my family. See, but the thing is, you can't be a half-hearted person that's just going to eat and drink and buy and sell and get gain. And every time God needs some help for world evangelism, you don't have anything. Every time God needs you to pray for the sick or you to do something for God, you're not prayed up in the Spirit. You're not ready to do anything for God. You're not walking in the Spirit. You don't have the fullness of the Spirit. You can't testify for God.
You're always cast down, always something wrong with you. But when it comes to eating and drinking, you're just up and ready to go. When it comes to going to the son's house or the daughter's house or the brother's house, the neighbor's house, and just eat and drink and glutton and lay around and sleep and do nothing and watch TV and read books and whatever there might be, you're ready to go. You got plenty of money. You can spend. You can make it. You know just exactly how to work it. But when it comes to God, you're broke. When it comes to God, you're sick and tired. When it comes to God, you just can't go to God's house. You just got all kind of problems. I'll tell you what, God will eventually kill you and take your life. He'll take your life away from you and leave you completely desolate of life. They'll throw you in a hole and the worms will eat you. Because you're no good to God, you're no good to anybody, you're no good for anything. So you just eat, glutton, lay around, just a nothing and a nobody through your lifetime, not fit for nothing, not fit to help anybody or whatever. You know, that reminds me, we went over to a place not too long ago, Ron and I and some of the others. We went in there and we went in a real nice way, wanted to see about renting a place to find out something to where we could do something for God. This man was a businessman, he was getting along real good, had a good job. Everything was on the up and up with him. And we went in there and tried to talk with him. And he talked to us like we'd been some kind of a heathen. And he began to find accusations and say all kind of things. And it really upset me. And I told him, I said, God will get that man for that. So it's just a few months has passed by. The man was up here at the airport working at a certain place. We run into him again. And this time he wanted to be a little nicer because he wanted to sell us something and take advantage of us. But did you know it wasn't but just a little while before we got the report that the man hanged himself. Just a few days ago, I guess it was, he hanged himself. See, you understand what I'm saying? You get to where you're no good for anything. You just run into God, you run into people, you don't help anybody. All of that man wanted to do was make money. He could care less about humanity. And God took his life. The same way with Judas, God took his life. The same way with you and I or anybody else, God will take our lives. If we get to where we're just nothing but an old leech wanting to stay on somebody all the time, be with somebody all the time, never want to do anything, God will finally take your life and put you out of commission. Because that thing is a burden to me. It's a burden to the church. It's a burden to God. It's a burden to people. There's hundreds and thousands of people in the world today. All they do is live off of the welfare. They leech off of the welfare. They got some kind of little gimmick going. There's people that are out yonder in the government. People that are out yonder in the law. There's people that's out yonder in the professional world. And all they do is leech off of the people. They really don't do anything. They really don't offer humanity anything. All they do is manipulate and cheat the people and rob the people and take from the people and live off of the people, having a position doing nothing. Seeing God doesn't like that kind of thing. You become repulsive to God when you do that. You become a person that's despised in the sight of God. God wants you to get up and do something. He wants you to work. He wants you to be somebody. He wants you to testify for Christ's sake. He wants you to get out of the highways and hedges and do something for God. See, God doesn't like it when you just play around. God doesn't like it when other people allow you to play around. If somebody allows you to play around, if somebody allows you to do that, then that person is just as guilty as you are. The man that sells you the drink is just as guilty as you when you turn up the bottle. And like I told the police not too long ago, I said, you protect the liquor stores and you're just as guilty as the ones that drink it, and you're just as guilty as the ones that sell it. So then when somebody makes allowance to trouble me or to trouble the brethren, or if there is an allowance made to trouble the people while others live off of the people, God gets upset at them and God will do away with them too. So then it's such a wonderful thing to know that God will make us into something that will be worthwhile. It is so wonderful just to know that God will make us into something to be worthwhile if we'll give Him a chance. But if we don't give God a chance, then we're just a nothing. We're just a nobody. And we always grumble. We always find fault. We always say something about God and God's people. And this ain't exciting. And I want to do something else. And I'm too tired to do this. And I can't help with this. But when it comes to feeding the belly, God having put the old serpent on the belly, you're full time. When it comes to feeding the belly, you're right there every meal. You're always looking for something to drink. Always looking for something to eat. Always looking for a place to leech. Always looking for something. When it comes to lounging around and doing nothing and laying around under the air conditioning or enjoying yourself by watching TV or whatever, you're always ready to do that. You're always there. Always ready. When it comes to doing something for God, you've got a line in the street. You just can't work. You're too sick. You're too tired. You just can't come to church. You just can't help anybody. You just don't have enough money. You just can't make it. Everybody else makes it. Everybody else works. Everybody else carries their own load, but you just can't do it. You know, you always got a line in the street. Doesn't matter how many times you get a helping hand. Doesn't matter how many times God helps you, people help you, or whoever helps you, you always got a line in the street. You just can't make it unless you're going to leech. Now, as long as somebody lets you leech, you can make it all right. You think you're all right. You know, it's like I told my wife the other day. Someone was talking about living by faith. I said, dear God, I said, they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Talking about living by faith, leeching day after day, and call that living by faith. See, that's the way the Gentile world has got. The Gentile world has got lazy and shiftless and don't want to do nothing. And if you hire somebody to do something, they want to hire somebody to do it for them so they don't have nothing to do. And up there in the White House, we got about 3 times the people we need. Because we hired somebody to do it, and they were too lazy to do it, so they hired somebody to do it. And that one was too lazy to do it, so they hired somebody to do it. And we're paying all of them while they leech and do nothing. God despises that kind of people, and God despises that kind of world. Let me tell you, folks, that's why your bellies are rotting out with cancer. That's why you're having the problems you're having with all the heart conditions. That's why you're having the physical dilemmas that you're having through your life. That's why your body's just going down, 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 because you're lazy and won't do anything. And you don't have any time for God. You don't have any time for prayer. You don't have any time to study your Bible. You don't have any time to do anything for God. You don't have anything to give God. Always you're expecting something of God or God's people or of the people that they should provide for you and do something, and you just don't do nothing. And you're just actually melting down in a lot of, they call it carn. You're melting down just like butter would. You're melting down in a little pot of carn. You're actually rotting and melting down because you won't do anything and you won't help anybody and you won't consider the hungry and poor. You're actually melting down, just becoming a great big old fat slob just to melt down, you know, on your belly eating and drinking and your belly's rotting out and just melting down in one pot of carn. That's what you're doing. That's America. That's the Gentile world of today. See, it's like a woman in the Old Testament. God told the women, said, now you be virtuous. Said, you be holy. You be godly. You be a real mother. You be a clean upright. So this little woman over here, she goes and plays the whore. This woman over here, she's got to play the harlot. She can't be satisfied with her husband. As I said, a lot of women today, even if they don't get out into the act of the adulterous way of life, they've got it playing around in their minds all the time. See, this little woman, she just had to do that. She just couldn't be satisfied with her companion. And the Bible said that if there was a complaint that was turned in, that the woman had been untrue, they were taken before the priest. And when they stood before the priest had a little glass of water or whatever it was that he gave them. It was a little something that was composed of some of the dirt from the floor that was in the tabernacle and a few other things that they put together. And when this was given and they drank this stuff, if they were not true to their husband, if they was lying to the preacher, if they was lying to the priest, the Bible said their thighs would literally rot. They would rot and stink. Their thighs would rot out. God would make the priest give them this water. And if they was a whore, then their thighs would rot out. See, what if we had a policy like that today? I tell you what, we'd have a lot more women that would be straight. If we had a policy like that today, you wouldn't find as many whorish women as you do today. That woman couldn't come out before the preaching lie. Today they come up before the preaching lie. If he doesn't have discernment, no one knows whether it's right or whether it's wrong. But see, that woman couldn't come up before the preaching lie. Because just as sure as she drank that water and she had lied, she'd rot. And you know that's what's wrong today. I keep telling you, your belly's rotten. Your thighs are rotten now. Everything's rottening on the inside of you. Your body's rotten. Your eyesight's about to go out. All these things are happening to you because you are whorish. Because you've been a whoring on God, you're whorish people. You are lewd people. You're harlots. See, you're evil people. Cunning, crafty, cheating, swindling, dirty-minded people. The whole world has become dirty-minded. The Bible said that God looked down in the days of Noah, and he saw that the very thoughts of men's hearts was continually evil. It wasn't just one thing that happened occasionally or one thing that happened every once in a while. It was something that was continual. The Bible said, and their thoughts were continually evil. You know, because of that, God was merciful enough to make a way. He made a way. He brought the blood of Jesus. He made us a way. He made a way to take away our rot. He made a way to take away our corruption. He made a way to take away all of this evil and ugliness. But folks, when we reject that way, and when we don't accept the blood, and when we don't walk with Christ, and when we don't try to be virtuous, and when we don't try to face up to the truth and acknowledge the truth, then we find ourselves in a condition that's far worse than it was to begin with. And we find ourselves in this decaying condition because we won't love the truth. We won't walk with God. We won't do right. We won't be virtuous women. We won't be virtuous men. We won't be godly, holy people. And so then we just find ourselves rotting. Just rotting like an old dead dog. Like an old dead cat or something laying out there that the buzzards are eating on. That's why the world is coming down on you like it is. See, Jesus makes it plain here. I didn't read all of this. But Jesus makes it plain. He said, because you Jewish people have done this, you know, you're no more than rot to fall by the way. You're like a dead dog that the buzzards are eating. See, because you've done these things. Folks, when we depart from life, God despises us. You know, I made this statement the other night when I was over in Mississippi. You boys and girls, and you men and women, you should think the same way. But especially you young boys and girls. Why do you want to get out there and give your body to that old dirty, filthy rock and roll? That old mess that's on television. Why do you want to let a spirit, the spirit of the devil, come upon you or come into you and take your body and cause you to get into that old beatnik Elvis Presley way of life? Why do you want to do that? See, that's the power of Satan. That's the spirit of the devil. That is the form of perverted life. And it's after your body because if those demon spirits, those fallen angels, if Satan cannot get your body, it means he has to wander through dry places seeking rest and can't find it. And he's got to get into your body. He's got to get himself a human body that can come in under grace and the blood that's on the seat of atonement for this period of time. He's got to do that. So then you give your body to him. And when you give your body to those devilish things that's on the radio and on television, and when you give your body to that old devilish spirit of excitement as to your passions and flesh, then God literally despises you. He said, I will despise your image in the morning. He literally despises you. Every time he looks at your body, every time he looks at your image, the thing he thinks is, I'll be happy in the day that that image is destroyed. I'll rejoice in the day that that image is no more. I'll pursue that image till it perishes from the off of the face of the earth. For that human being, that body, has taken itself and given itself to harlotry and given itself to the spirit of the devil for the devil to live in. And for the devil to take everything that I've got, that I've made for humanity, to pervert the use of it. Satan can't give you anything at all. Not a thing. All he can do is take what God has already made and pervert it and pervert the use of it and keep himself stimulated and keep himself out of the dry places during your period of or allotted period of a lifetime. See, and so you find yourself in that kind of condition. And God abhors you because of that. See, because God doesn't want you like that. God made the body for himself. The Bible said the body is the Lord's. God is a spirit. God made that body for his spirit to dwell in. God wants the anointing of life upon you. He wants the inspiration of life upon you. He wants you to enjoy life through the Spirit of God. And if you don't give that body to God, then God will destroy that body. He hates that body. He hates the thoughts of that body. But every human being, every human body that is given to God with the anointing of God, with the spirit of life in it, with God's life in it, that God may live within that body grows greater and mightier until God preserves it eternally. That mind grows greater and mightier. That life grows greater and mightier because God made that body to be eternal and to live forever. And the person that gives that body to God, then that's the kind of person they become. And this is why I speak against harlotry. This is why I speak against the dirty, filthy minds of today. This is why I speak against the dirty, filthy practices of Sodom and all these other things. This is why I speak against just eating and glutting and laying around and being lazy and leeching and have the devil's mind in you and have the spirit of the devil upon you just to interrupt and just to do things to cause problems, never wanting to do anything, you know, except to leech on somebody or just to cause problems in somebody's home or somewhere, wherever you're at. This is why I speak against it, because it's devilish, it's mean, it's ugly, it's cruel, and God despises it. God is a busy God. God is an intelligent God. God is an active God. God is a God that cares. God is a God that helps humanity. God is a God that's always doing something that's productive in life. God is never something to leech and lay around and to do nothing and to eat and drink and to find fault and just to tear down and to lust and to gluttony all the time. God isn't like that. There's no part of God that's like that. God isn't a God that backbites, always finding fault, always trying to tear down, always trying to reproach. God isn't like that. See, and when you get like that, God despises you. He said, I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. If all you can do is sit around at your place down there and talk about somebody, if all you can do is gossip and find fault and say, well, I think he ain't right, I think she isn't right, I just don't know about them folk, you ain't worth the bread that goes in your mouth. The sooner you leave the scene, the happier God will be. If you're somebody that won't get up and help the brothers and help the sisters or help humanity or do something for God's people or for humanity, you ain't worth the bread that goes in your mouth. The day that you die, God will be happy over the situation. And the sooner you go, the happier he'll be. But folks, let me tell you, if you're industrious to the end that you want to do something to help humanity, you might not do it as a Christian. You might just do it out there in the field of activity, even for money. But God will still spare you. God will still be merciful to you. Because at least you're doing something for you, for humanity. And many of them people have long lives because they do that. God allowed that because they're helping somebody. You know, you need to get up from where you're at. You need to stop just sitting down and just spreading out like a bay tree and just rotting and melting down. You need to do that. You'll get to where you stink in your body. You'll get so out of proportion and so rotten and so filthy doing nothing until you'll just literally stink. People can't even stand to be around you. You'll get to where you just actually stink because you're not active, because you won't do anything, because you won't get up and be industrious in life. Folks, let's do something for God. You might have a disease. You might get to where you have an odor. You might have a bad breath from a bad stomach. You might do that. But you know, that's different. You look to God. You walk after God. You call on God and God will heal you. But when you're just too lazy to brush your teeth and your mouth smells like some kind of a dump down here somewhere, then you could do a little something about that. You could stick a little paste on the end of a brush and kind of clean it off. Or goggle your throat or wash your mouth off or do something. When your socks smell like they're rotten because you don't ever change them, you could do a little something. You might wash your feet and put you on a new pair of socks. When you wear your clothing so long that you smell like that you have lived with the garbage man for about 2 years, you could change your clothes and take a bath and clean up a little bit. You know, I've said this before. As some of the houses that I go in, I don't want not even a drink of water out of it. I walk into that house and I take one whiff and I take one look around. Now, folks, this house I live in down here is pretty rough. It's pretty rough. We had to redo that house over down there and we're still fighting the rats and the bugs and the snakes and the smells and everything else. But my wife is diligent and the sisters help her. and they try to clean that thing up. You know, the least you could do is pick up some coats and get some dirty clothes out of the way and make up a bed and just not be just an old, dirty, filthy pig. Jesus said there were pigs. When you live like a pig, you must be a pig. When you live like a human being, you must be a human being. Jesus said them are pigs and them are dogs that lap their vomit and wallow in the mire. And sometimes when you go into the house, you just about step into the mire. I was over in India, a woman walking along. She'd been drinking, had no business drinking. She was an elderly person. Over there, they don't get much rain. They don't have sewage too much. And along right in front of the stores is a great big ditch full of filth. It's full. It's just like a cesspool. And she fell down into it, just drinking and bobbling along, not doing what she ought to do, and over in the mess she went. And she was a smelly mess. And did you know that them people wouldn't as much as pick her up? They left her there in that smelly mess. You know, and they were saying evil things about her. And she was laying there, and she could have drowned there in that mess. And I made my way over there too, and I got her out of the mess. I picked her up. And because I picked her up, somebody else came over where I was. And he looked at me, and he looked at her, and he looked at what I'd done. And then he heard the others making their remark, and he immediately took a stand with me and began to say things to them and drive them on their way. Just a little respect toward her to get her out of the slimy mess. But I say again, you know why she was in the slimy mess? Because she was a mess to begin with. And the mess usually mixes with a mess. And she was a mess trying to walk down the street, and she wound up in a greater mess. And that's what's wrong with some of you that are listening to me right now. You're already in a mess. You know, when a person will go and drink whiskey, and they'll sit around and chew on the cud and spit and chaw, and it's running down their mouth and all over their garments, they're a mess to begin with. And somebody sticks a cigar in their mouth and they chaw and they chomp and they smoke and they stink like a dog. Somebody come in my house the other day. They've been smoking and they've done away with their cigarettes. They come into my house and God help me, this is the truth if I've ever told in my life. They walked in my back door. And I just stepped out of the restroom here. When I stepped out into the hall, that thing, that cigarette stink was so bad and they'd done gone slap into the other room. But it was so bad until it was almost stifling. See, anybody that'll suck on a weed, suck on a dirty, filthy, smoky mess, you know, that stinks like an old goat. Anybody do that, there's got to be something wrong with that person. Jesus said the sick need a physician. There's something wrong with them. You say, Brother Pike, don't say that. There's a lot of people in the world today smoke. I know, and a lot of people in the world need something done to them, something wrong with them. Like somebody was trying to explain something to me about Elvis Presley. You shouldn't say that Elvis Presley's in hell. You don't know. I really don't. I don't know that Elvis Presley's in hell so far as me looking right down there and looking at Elvis Presley. But I know what the Bible says, and the Bible said that you know a tree according to its fruit. And I know the fruit that was on that tree. And I know that when you do those things, you're going to hell. God teaches that you're going to hell for it. You understand what I'm saying? And they were trying to justify some things. And they was trying to tell me how wrong I was because I said that. Because I thought like that. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody the other day was also trying to tell me some more things that they thought that I was wrong in. They was trying to indoctrinate me. They was trying to explain to me how it should be and shouldn't be like I said it was. I informed them of something. I have to preach against sin. See, I have to preach against sin. You say, preach against smoking, Brother Pike? I preach against the devil. I preach against the devil making a smokestack out of you when you're a human being. Those people out there, you say, but he's a murderer. Should you then say anything to him? After all, he's a murderer. You should tell him about God and get him saved. If you can, that's fine. That's fine. Get the devil out of him. He won't be a murderer. But should I then not preach against murder? Should I then not preach against the evil things of this world? Should I not preach against those things that are wrong? Folks, you know that I'm going to preach against them. Any preacher in his right mind is going to preach against them. It doesn't matter what you think about it. Those things that are out there are wrong. You need to stay away from them. It doesn't matter if somebody is caught in it. You think I'm not going to preach against it because somebody is out there murdering somebody? Because he's caught in it? Because somebody's out there smoking? Because somebody participates in those things? Say, Brother Pike, you'll hurt his feelings. You shouldn't do that. You mean to tell me I'm not to preach against them? Let me tell you something, folks. Them people need to get out of the hog pens, and they need to get away from the dogs. If they are dogs, let them stay with dogs. If they are pigs, let them stay with pigs. But if they are not, then let them get out of the pig pen. Let them clean up and let them get away from the dogs and get away from the pigs. And let them come over here with human beings or get over here with God people. Let them get away from those things and clean up from those things. And that's the way I feel about it in the church. The Bible said, purge out the old leaven, be a new lump. See, you that are supposed to be God people, you that are supposed to be here in the church, and you suck on a cigarette, you chew on cud. Somebody said, bless God, you won't find tobacco in my mouth, Brother Pike. No, I know, but have you ever considered the fact that all of that smoking and chewing is a typical thing? And that when you go around with your gossiping tongue, you got your old shoulder tobacco? That all the time that you're gossiping, you're chomping on your chaw? Did you know that? Did you know that's what tobacco is a type of? And did you know when you go around sucking on your weed, you know, spiritually speaking, all that you can do is just be at the gates of hell, and from the belly of hell, smoke just keeps on rolling, and the devils and demons keep on coming from out of the bottomless pit, and your leisure just lounging around and running your tongue and doing nothing? That's godly. Don't you know that that's what smoking out there has to do with? And don't you know that smoking out there is not as bad as the thing that you're doing? And chewing out there isn't as bad as the thing that you're doing? It's like I said this morning about the long hair. A lot of Pentecostal people, they'll fuss and they'll feud with you about long hair. Long hair. You can't cut your hair. And they'll get their hair slapped down to where they can sit down on it. You know? And they'll holler about long hair, strain at a gnat, swallow a camel. They'll cut their dresses up, slap above their knees, and run around hollering about long hair. Don't you know that a person is blind as they can be when they do that? Don't you know that a person is straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel when they do that? Like I said this morning, I don't know of anything in the Bible that says anything about cutting hair any more than it does cutting your fingernails. It does speak against women having short hair. But it also speaks against women having short dresses too. Which is the greatest sin, to go around naked and have long hair? Or go around with your hair a little short and be covered up and not be naked? What do you think God would approve of the most? We had some people that come up over the weekend. Someone was just going on about the hair, the hair, the hair. I thought, blind God, strained a gnat, swallowed a camel, half naked, walking around half naked, talking about long hair, and our ladies here with long dresses on, trying to be decent. What kind of crazy judgment is that? See, that's foolishness. People are blind as a bat, like the Jews. They're trying to tell you how good they are, when all of us are wretched, all of us are blind, all of us are naked, all of us are no good, all of us are castaways. Except by the blood of Jesus and by the grace of God. Have you got anything that you got of your own accord? Have you got anything that you got out of your own righteousness? Isn't your salvation of God? Isn't it by grace? But just because we're saved by grace, should we use our robe of righteousness for a cloak of maliciousness? Should I take the things of righteousness and act like a Christian? And call myself a Christian and put this on as a robe of righteousness and go out yonder to use my religious convictions? Protect myself with a religious testimony so I can connive, so I can rob, so I can cheat, so I can steal, so I can be gullible, so I can get into the hog pens of the world and then run back and be religious and cover it up with that? Folks, that's what the Bible calls a devil, a hypocrite, a liar. See, that's the worst thing there is. Ain't never been nothing no worse. You cut a man's throat, you're bad. But let me tell you something. If you cut a man's throat, though you're bad, you're not one third as bad as that hypocritical person that'll hide behind religion and do the things that are ungodly. You're not one third as bad. If you'll rip a man's throat, you're not one third as bad in the sight of God. You say you can't prove it. I can prove it by the Bible. You're not one third as bad. So then, God says here to the Jewish people, you've done this evil. You've said it's vain to serve God. You've snuffed up the things of God. You've turned up your nose, so to speak, at the things of God. Where's the excitement? You know? And I say again that God, who concluded them in unbelief, God, who put them through the fire, is no respect of person. And now the Gentiles has come to that very same day, that very same judgment, that very same thing. And they're saying it's more exciting to play football than it is to hear the word of God. It's more exciting to go to Six Flags or some of the frolics of the world. More exciting to go down to the beaches and get down to the water. It's more exciting to eat and drink and ride and have a frolic. It's more exciting to take a guitar, take drums, take an organ, take a piano, take horns and get together and live it up. Like we heard today, went up to the plane today. Somebody had great big speakers out across the way there, across the little old lake. The things were blasting out. I couldn't hardly believe my ears. It was just ringing out. They was having a frolic over there. A bunch of beatniks had got together. And I mean, it was just ringing out everywhere. Like a bunch of garbage. Just a mumble, bumble, jumble, jungle sort of a thing. Just a big mess of confusion out of those instruments. See, there's people that rather do that. They think that's more exciting than to learn about eternal life. To learn about the ways of God, to have enough soberness and enough sense to understand the value of spiritual things and of growing in the grace and knowledge of Almighty God and of having God to keep His judgments off of you. You think that's more exciting, messing around with a sloppy old ball game, than it is to get in here and understand how to live forever and have eternal life and eternal youth and eternal riches. What kind of a person is that? A person has to be blind, I mean blind, to be able to think like that. In their eyes of understanding, they don't see nothing. They're blind. To be able to think like that, they're blind. For you to run your gossiping tongue and to sit around and backbite and to have tempers and to fight and to drink and to chew and to dip and to do all these foolish things. For you to want to run around in a lustful way with your clothing, form-fitting, are not as they ought to be according to holiness or godliness. See, there's got to be something wrong with you folks. For you to want to leech and lay around and eat and drink and never want to give to God and never want to help God, never have any time for God to do anything. You'd rather ride up and down the road, gossip, backbite, make money, get businesses, do anything. But there's got to be something wrong with you. You're mixed up. You're warped up. You're all bent out of shape. There's something wrong with you. You need to see a physician, a godly physician. And you need to get your stability and you need to get your balance. And you need to quit filling your wife's ears with garbage of why you can't help it. And she needs to quit filling your ears with garbage of why she don't understand it. And you need to get down to business and be a real lady and be a real woman and be a real worker. And you need to get down to business and be a real man and have a real backbone and do something outside of letting your wife lead you around with the hook in your nose, as we say. Some of you men ain't got enough stability to go to town and back by yourself. Your wife leads you around like she's got a hook in your nose. I say, okay, it sounds okay. You thought that didn't sound good? Let me encourage you. That sounds okay. I said she leads you around like she's got a hook in your nose. And she really has. It's one that you can't see, but she's got a hook in your nose. She won't let you come and fellowship the brethren. She won't let you sit around and stay an hour or two. You can go out and stay till 8, 10, 11, 12 o'clock, as long as you're making money to feed her belly, it's all right. But if you take just an hour to go see the brethren, she starts her little mumbling and grumbling. And she starts her little act. Don't never love me. Don't never stay with me. Don't never do nothing for me. Over there with them folks all the time. And that little hook, she gives it a little tug and there you are. Instead of turning around and saying, look, why don't you shut up your whining? You know, you're whining like a little old puppy. Why don't you shut up? I'm going over and I'm going to talk to the brother some, and you need to go over and talk to the sister some. You need to get together with the sister some, and I need to get together with the brothers a little bit, and let Brother Pike and Brother Taylor and Brother Jimmy, as we rebuke one another, rebuke you, and you do some rebuking, and we all do some rebuking and some exalting together so we can all get straightened out, and you'd be a better brother. I tell you, you wouldn't be a sore thumb every time you come around. You stay away, and all the rest of them gets the rebuke and the reproof, and then here comes the sister that never gets in the midst of them, that never does nothing, that never gets any reproof, and the man the same way, and he's just like a sore thumb. He's just like a load. When he gets there, you just wish he'd get on out of the way. Because all he's going to do is sit around and be a sore thumb. His mind is corrupt. His thoughts is corrupt. He ain't been rebuked enough to stay clean. His system isn't cleaned out. He's filled with filth, and he's just sitting there. And every time the mind of God wants to speak, he's just a weight. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'll say it. Praise the Lord. Folks don't like this kind of preaching. You know that? They don't like this kind of talk. But this is the way it is, folks. You people are going to die and go to hell for doing these things. You're going into the lake of fire because you do these things. You're guilty of these things. Not one of you, but many of you are guilty of this thing. The Church of God people, the Pentecostal people, the Assemblies of God people, the UPC people, the Baptist people, the Methodist people, the Catholic people, and all the other people, they're guilty of these things. I mean, they're doing it with a regularity. You say, Brother Pike, you talk like there ain't nobody that's got nothing. I've never met one. Never met one. I've never met one in my whole life, including the preachers, the priesthood, or whatever. But what, they wasn't altogether filthy, except for the blood of Jesus Christ and the salvation that he's given, God has given through his Son. All of them are filthy. All of them are dirty. All of them have gone out of their way. All of them have turned to their own way. And God has laid upon him, even Jesus Christ, the righteous, the iniquity of us all. But you know, there's one thing about it. Though we are guilty, yet he has washed us by his blood. And though we are guilty, yet he has cleansed us and made us holy by his own works. And I think the least that we can do, folks, is stay out of the hog pens and stay out of the mire. And like the woman there in Bombay, stay away from the whiskey and stop falling head first into a pool of iniquity. I think we can straighten up our act a little bit, straighten up our lives a little bit, and realize this thing is by grace and by salvation of Christ, but that God expects us to get away from the iniquities of this world and make some effort to be a clean, holy, godly, upright person. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Saint Patrick's so good.
Amen.
I think it's good. I like it. Hallelujah. I feel like I could preach about twice that long again. By that time, you'd be so tired out of what I was saying, you'd say amen just to get out of here. I'm telling you, folks, that's the way it is. You say, Brother Pike, you don't talk like you think much of me. I don't. I have to admit it. There's not one in here that I think much of, including myself. Not one. There's not one in here that I esteem. Not one in here that I trust. There ain't one in here that I've got one bit of confidence in. Not one, including myself. I think except for Christ, the whole thing is a total loss. When the Pentecostal churches get to playing baseball and volleyball and football, I think that's just about the end of the crop. I think it's all about gone. The rest of them was doing it to start with. So then there's only one thing, that's Christ. There's only one good, that's God. There's only one holiness, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way, that's the Savior. There's only one goodness and holiness and godliness, and that's him. And folks, unless we're part of that, unless we're born to that, unless we're given to that, then that means there ain't nothing good about us. And if there's anything good about us, it means that's the part that's good. There's none good but God. So then you know where you're at, you know what you are, you see what you've done, and you see the condition that you're in, so get up from there and start doing something about it. Get up from there and start doing something about it. Stop telling yourself how good you are and how long you've been in religion and how much you've done and what you've got in your way of reward when the Lord comes for you. Get up from the place of do nothing. Stand up on your feet. Get out there and do something for God and realize that all that you've done so far is make a mess. And trust God to help you to do something better in the future. Now that's the truth, folks. That's the entire world. That's the entire race. That's every creed and every color. The only good thing that has come out of them has been Christ. And beyond that, there's absolutely nothing. And if there's anybody here or anywhere, any place in the world that can prove it to be different, I'd sure like to talk with them. I ain't never met none around the world. I'd like to talk with them. There's none good but God. What you and I need to do, in all of us, we need to get up and be about the Father's business and ask God to save us by His righteousness and to help us and to clean us up. Stop being more holy than thou and get out yonder somewhere in the highways and hedges and quit being afraid that you're going to rub elbows with a sinner and get all dirty. And get out there and invite somebody into the house of God and stop just being a little group here that comes to church with a regularity more holy than thou, and everybody else is blocked out yonder and nobody else has got nothing and nobody else is going to make a change and you're the only folks that's going to make it in. You need to get away from that, because that's what the religious world has done. They've done that. They've backed off and they've become a little self-righteous group until God has let ball games come in and He's let corruption come in and their families are defiled and they're defiled and their wives are defiled until they ain't got nothing left. And you need to get out there as it was with Jesus when He ate with the sinners and the publicans and tell them about God and get into the highways and hedges and tell them about God. And don't go out there and bubble in the slop with them. Don't get out there and bubble in the beer with them. Get out there and talk about God and tell them their evil, dirty ways. And get over there with that hypocrite preacher and that hypocrite wife and that hypocrite person that calls himself a Christian, and get out there with that bunch of hypocrites and tell them that they're hypocrites and show them something worthwhile and show them something that's clean and show them something that's godly. Get out there with them and try to lead them into something that's holy and something that's godly. Don't get out there and tell them how good you are and how bad they are. Get out there and tell them how bad the devil is. And the same condition that's got a hold of them is what's had a hold of you. And God cleansed you from your filth. And that He can wash them and clean them from their filth. They don't want somebody to come out there and tell them how good they are and how bad they are. You know, to say I'm so good and you're so bad. They don't want nothing like that. They got enough of that. Get out there and let them know that you've been saved by the grace of God, and the same grace will clean them up from their filth. And let them know that you've been cleaned up from your filth. Act like it, look like it, talk like it, walk like it, be like it. And then you'll get something done for God and you'll win some souls. And this little church thing that we've got going, you know, playing this little game of coming to church and being ever so holy and being so good and on our way to heaven, we'll forget about that thing. And we'll get real good old time salvation and we'll win some souls to God and we'll find out what the grace of God is all about, and God will smile on us and God will bless us because we're out there being about the Father's business, out there winning souls, and God will smile on us and we'll find we'll have a happy home. We'll get our healing, we won't be sick, we won't be run down, we won't be a leech, won't be something just laying around eating, drinking, dying, but we'll be industrious in God. You know, get away from your wife a little while. Stop her from laying around on you like an old hog or a dog all the time. Stop her from just wanting passions and passions and just having passions just to eat you up and eat her up. Get away from her a little while. Break the devilish thing and get away from her. The Bible said take yourselves away from your wife for a while to give yourself to fasting and prayer. And then you can come back together lest Satan tempt you for your incontinency. So then get away from them. Get away from your family for a while. And get out there and win a soul and do something for God. Get up here somewhere and do something for God. Get away from that old hogwash that you've got. You know? Sounds kind of strong, don't it? Takes a good wash job for a hog. You ever tried to clean one up? So then this is the way I see it. The Gentile days has come to an end. And that thing has come around to where God is about to reject the whole thing like He did Babylon. That means Brother Pike, and that means Brother You, and that means Sister Pike, and that means Sister You, and that means all the other brothers and sisters and all of the other people. If they're not found holy and godly and right in the sight of God by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, he's going to destroy the whole mess. Well, I felt like saying that. Now, a little hoarse tonight, but I still felt like saying that. Most of the time we try to stay evangelistic on the field and kind of let you coast here. But folks, when we get to where we turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, then the church needs evangelizing. I want to say this tonight, Brother Taylor. There's something that's been said about getting a petition signed for him. We've tried to help the boys out of prison and do everything we could for the different ones. They run out there and they jump headlong into the mess, and they stay out there till they get it slapped from their ears down to their toes, and then they come back wanting the church people to help them. And they promise everything till they get out, and then they're right back in the same old mess. You know, and they don't mean no good in nothing. It's just what Jesus called a sinful, wicked, adulterous generation. All of them's the same. Your kids are the same. Ain't no difference. That old mind, that old dirty mind of theirs, you'll find it. Saying, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I don't believe it like that, and a bunch of hypocrites, and all that kind of thing. Just a dirty old mouth, a dirty old mind. And as they grow, the bigger they get, the worse they are. You know, they need to get born again and get the devil out of them and get that old dirty mind out of them, that old mind that they're born with. It's there. It grows with them. Is it, oh, my darling little children, you'll find out as they grow up, they're nothing but devils. And until they're born again, they'll continue to be devils. They're nothing but devils until they're born again. When I say that, I mean they have a right to life. They have a right to new birth. Because they're only a devil because they're seized by the devil. And they're not a devil to the extent that the devil possesses them, to the extent that there's no change for them. They're still human beings possessed of the devil. But the Bible said the spirit of foolishness is in their heart, and a rod of correction will drive it far from them. You hold them in line with the rod until you can get them converted and God get the devil out of them. But they're born, little born devils. That's what they are. They're born with that little old mind. And unless they die in their innocency as a little angelic thing, just as quick as they come to a maturity, that old devilish infiltration will start in them even as a small child. That spirit of foolishness, which is the spirit of the devil. And it'll start in them, and it won't stop till it drives you clear out of your mind, if you'll let it. But anyway, we try to help them. We do everything we can to help them. I do all I can. I've tried my best to sign petitions and get petitions signed and try to help them, hoping to give them another chance, hoping that they'll change, hoping that they'll do something when I know that they're not going to do it. I know that they're not going to do it. They're going to be the same old devil. I know that, but I'm trying to have mercy on the human being part, that maybe somewhere down the trail they'll consider and see the love of God, and maybe they will be converted to Christ, and then they'll be a precious person. You know, whatever you number yourself with, that's what God calls you. Peter numbered himself with the devil, so Jesus said, you're a devil. You know, Judas, you're a devil. And when Peter broke loose from the devil, he was no longer the devil. It was Peter. So whatever takes you over, that's what you are. If it's the spirit of Christ, then it is sonship. If it is the spirit of the devil, then it's Satan. But anyway, I wanted to get a petition signed to help somebody, and Brother Taylor can let you know about it. It's a young fellow that's in trouble. I want to say this. I appreciate the different ones signing the petition, that some of them come up with a petition, or the idea of a petition for my Danny. You know, but we didn't use it. We haven't used it. I've never used any petitions for my children that I know of in any way. I never remember using a petition from the church or anything for my children. I just always went by faith and trusted God, and God's always made the way for me and my children. But I do appreciate it. Could be used. It may be used. You know, sooner or later something could come up. Maybe it could be used for Danny. I hope so. Be fine. I'm glad. But we just fought it on through and believed the Lord and trusted God, and he did whatever he did. But it doesn't mean that I don't want to help others. It doesn't mean I don't want to sign petitions for others. We've signed petitions for numbers of people, and it's been a benefit to them. And we want to do it for you. We want to do it for everybody that we can. I know it doesn't matter what Brother Pike does, you know, or Sister Pike does. We're going to be chewed up and spit out anyway. We're going to be blasphemed and talked about, me and my family and whatever. And some of the things you say is going to be right, because my children have sinned. Some of them, as all of them at times, has acted like the devil himself. And so what you say about mine, that's all right. Not too much you could say about them, but what they wouldn't be guilty of. But the only thing that you did when you said that, you forgot about the other side, where it was your family that was acting like the devil and reproaching everybody and hurting everybody. And your own gossiping and backbiting and fault finding, your own devilish doings, that's what you forgot about, see. So then I know that you're going to find fault with me, whether I preach, whether I talk, whatever I say, doesn't matter. You're going to find fault with me. But the thing is, nevertheless, I still want to help you. I want to do all I can, because I'm not interested in your thoughts or what you think about me. You know, if you can think that and get to heaven, that's good and well. I could care less about it. I'd rather you wouldn't do it, but if you want to do it, that's your business. I'm not interested in that anyway, because like I said, I'm not looking for followers. I'm not looking for money. I'm not looking for fame, popularity. If I wanted to be popular with you, I certainly wouldn't talk to you like that. And them that hear my voice out there, if I wanted to be popular to them or with them, I wouldn't want them to hear me talking like this. But that's the way I am, folks. That's the way I feel. That's the way I believe it. That's the way I preach it. That's the way I feel that it's going to be in the day of judgment. So I don't have any apologies for those things. I believe that you need to straighten up. I don't believe there's none good but God, and I believe all of us need to get into God, and then we'll have a little goodness. And if you're in God in any place, then you've got that much goodness. As to whatever God you have, that's how much good you are. And beyond that, you ain't no good for nothing. Like Billy Sunday said one time in praying, when he prayed, Billy was kind of rough. Think about the roughest I guess I've ever heard of. But anyway, when he prayed, and when he got through, there wasn't nobody, nothing. He got through, except the Lord Jesus. And I guess I feel a whole lot like that. He made the statement, I find no fault in thee, Lord. I find fault in the preacher. I find fault in the deacon. I find fault in the laity, but I don't find no fault with you. For a Baptist preacher, that was strong preaching. So I guess I'm kind of light. Maybe I'm not too hard, you know, considering the fact that he was a Baptist and he talked like that. Let's stand together and let's think about Jesus. Let's think about the right thing. Now then, when you leave tonight, your gossiping should be over. Your backbiting should be over. Your fault finding should be over, because now, you know, as Jesus said, he that's got anything, let him cast the first stone. You know the kind of condition you're in now, so you can go pray and ask God to straighten your wretched life out and get the mote out of your eye, or the beam out of your eye, so he can come back and get the mote out of your brother's eye. See, so you don't have nothing to say about nothing, no, or anyone no more, because you yourself is in such a condition that you can't say nothing about nobody. You just go get your life straightened out. That's what you do. Let's sing a little chorus together. Let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve a living God that has control. If the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. Can you sing? Let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve a living God has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy. Can you sing it one more time? We'll let tomorrow be tomorrow. I'll just serve the living God that has control. And if the rain falls or the sun shines, I'll be happy, oh so happy in my soul. You love Jesus? You love Jesus? Don't you feel like getting your wretched life straightened out? Don't you feel like stopping all playing religion? Don't you feel like getting away from that old hypocrite self of yours and saying, my God, what a devil and a wretch I've been. Let me get away from my old hypocritical life and get away from my old wretched, self-righteous, hypocritical way of doing things. And let me get to God and let me get my life straightened out and stop my foolishness and my playing around. Wouldn't you like to do that? That's what you need to do. That's what you need to do. Because folks, you take my word for it. You ain't going to make it. I've been watching you. You ain't going to make it. You've been so hypocritical till you ain't going to make it. You've been so self-righteous. And at the same time playing around. I could say about the women with the long hair and the short dresses. You know, you've been that kind of person. And you ain't going to make it. You know, you wore a long dress and you've covered the neckness of this old body. And you've left off with judgment, with mercy, with love, with righteousness, with holiness. And you're just as naked as you can be. You're wretched. You're blind and you're naked. Jesus said that last generation would be a sinful, adulterous generation that would be wretched, naked, and blind. And that's the way you are. Instead of having godliness and holiness, you've got an old ugly temper, an old ugly spirit. Every time you open your mouth in a spiritual way, your breath stinks before God. Why don't you learn to say something good, something holy, something godly, something pure? Why don't you get away from the old gossiping, backbiting, ugly way of life? Why don't you do that? Why don't you stand up for Christ and face the situation and realize just how wretched you really are and how blind you've really been and that you've let the God of this world, even Lucifer, blind you until you're all fallen into the ditch? Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. And you follow somebody. You know, every one of you here follow somebody. You follow somebody. There's some strong-spirited, some gossiping, backbiting, fault-finding woman, lustful, covetous, overbearing that you follow. There's some somewhere. And there's some man that's so strong-spirited you finally just shut up. And let him talk when you're out on the job or wherever he at. When he's not straight in his mind and you follow him. Instead of being a real man and woman and standing up for the right thing. And telling them to stop their mouth. And trying to put a stop. The Bible says there's some mouths that ought to be stopped. Trying to put a stop to some of those mouths. Instead of coming out and being a real man, you'll listen to that old junk. I've said this a number of times. You'll go out there on some job, or you'll go over to some store and some man will stand there and run your brother down or run your sister down or whatever, and you'll just sit there and stand there and listen at him because you're afraid that he might cut you off or you won't get credit with him or you won't have a little prestige with him, and by the time he gets through, you're just as dirty and filthy as he is. Instead of just speaking up, you know. Like Brother Gary Armstrong said, he was in a store the other day and some lady said, that bottle of beer up there, I can't reach it. Said, would you get it for me? Gary said, no, I won't. He said, she was just shocked. He said, and then he proceeded to tell her he didn't drink beer and he didn't mess with that and he didn't do those things, you know. Somebody said, would you pick me up a pack of cigarettes while you're running over at the store? Sure, don't think it hurt nothing. Don't think it hurt nothing. Get you a bottle of beer too if you want it. Don't you know you're just as filthy as they are? If you give him a match to light a cigarette, you're just as filthy as he is. See, you need to speak up. Like Frank song, he sang the song, you never told me about him. You never witnessed to me. Some of you people work for months with people on the job, or you work for months with people all around you. You don't never mention Jesus to them. You don't never say nothing to them. You don't never try to testify to them. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, I don't think they would understand. I'll tell you one thing. After a long while, if you ever do mention Jesus, it's for sure that they ain't going to understand. Because they're just going to think that that's one pig grunting at another pig. They say, as long as you've been in this pig pen with us and you ain't never done nothing else, and seeing something about Jesus is just another hog grunting at a hog. But folks, let me tell you, if you got God in your heart, it's like fire shut up in your bosom. And you're going to say something about it. It don't matter who it is. You're going to say something to them. You're going to say something about it. And you ain't going to be showing your temper all the time. You ain't going to be showing the other side of yourself. You know, always upset. Always getting out of sorts. Always backbiting. Always tearing your brother down. Always listening to some old filthy mouth person tearing down some godly person. Like I told a man the other day, I was talking to him up here. A few things was mentioned. I said, let me tell you something. I said, we got good folks in Bethlehem. I said, them are good folks out there. Somebody said, well, that's fine, Brother Pike. I guess you probably told him about all them old bad folks too. Didn't tell him a thing about it. Not a thing. I don't have no bad ones at Bethlehem. I don't have any here that belongs to this. You mean to tell me, Brother Pike, there ain't no bad ones? Ain't got a one. Ain't found a one. Jesus said, Father, I've not lost the one that you give me. That son of perdition, he was lost before the world ever started, in the foreknowledge of God. These people that are godly people that belong to Bethlehem are holy, godly, pure, upright people by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not by their ability. And they don't have to learn to do better so they can have a good testimony among people. They don't have to move up so somebody out there will say, well, them folks have been a bunch of old slobs out there, but they're doing better. If we keep on, we might at least use them, you know, to watch after the dogs. That's telling it like it is, folks. See, these are God people. They don't have to get no better. They're the best. I mean, they're the best. They're without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. They're so good that if one word is spoken against them by anybody, Achunda, they've spoken against Almighty God and sinned against Almighty God. Now, we're not trying to get better so that we can be accepted in society. Society didn't run away from me. I run away from society, folks. Them people out there with all their doctrines, they didn't pull away from me. They offered me both arms. I pulled away from them. I'm the one that left them. They didn't leave me. They've tried to get to me. That's why they get upset with me, because I won't go along with their foolishness. So these are good folks. I told him, I said, we got some good folks out in Bethlehem. All right, so it's wonderful to be a Christian. Let's sing another song. Sweeten things up a little bit. Who's better than Jesus? You're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Can anyone, banker, dentist, doctor, lawyer, anybody, lay anything to the charge of God's elect, preacher, priest, whatever, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief? Can anyone lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The Bible said it was God that justified him. You're without spot. You're without wrinkle. You're without blemish. There's not one dirty thing about you. Nobody can lay anything to your charge. All right, let's sing together. Let's sing that song again, Down at the Cross. You know, that's where we find the light, and that's where we find salvation, and that's where we get our eyes open. Now, if you're in a hurry and you feel like we've took too long and you need to go, you ease on out. Don't bother us, and we won't bother you. Just ease on out. Say, oh, Brother Pike, you know ain't nobody going to do that. I don't know. Someone's already done that. You just wasn't... You wasn't watching very good. Been a number of them that seized out already. When I get to preaching a little bit, they don't take them long. They get out. Devils and demons have to start moving.
Down at the cross where I first saw the light, the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy on the day. Sing it. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I am happy all the day. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Can you sing it one more time with me? Now, if you want to come down here, you can come down. If you'd like to come down, just come on down while we're singing. There's room at the cross for you. There is room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross. Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Everyone that's in good shape, you stay back there. And all of you that are in bad shape, you come up here. All of you that need God, you come up here. And all of them that don't need God, you stay back there. Because we're just calling them that needs the Lord. Them that needs a helping hand. If you don't need a helping hand, then you stay back there. And all them that need a helping hand, you come up here. God is good. God is so good. I need thee, Lord, I need thee. Can you sing? Every hour I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need thee. Sing it with me. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away. He has come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay. just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Soulless to the Savior and hear His sweet voice, and don't turn Him away. I found a new place in the heavenlies, a place of peace and a place of rest. I found a new place in God's heavenlies, in Jesus Christ, my Lord.
I want you to slip your hands up with me now and close your eyes. I found a new place in the heavenlies with Jesus. Folks, we're getting nearer and nearer to the judgment. It's time that we all emptied out, every one of us. It's time that every one of us realize how wretched that we are. If you've never considered how wretched you are, you consider it. Tell me, why did Jesus say that this generation would be a wretched generation? You know, if it isn't a wretched generation, why did He say it would be a wretched generation? Set anoint thine eyes with eyesight that thou mightest see. Humble your heart before the Lord. Call upon the Lord. See, why did He say that it would be a wretched generation? Proud. The Bible says that they will say, well, we don't have need for nothing. You know, I got it. I'm a Christian. Everything's all right. I don't have need for nothing. It's that neighbor of mine. It's that other person. That's the one that's in bad shape. But folks, have you ever took a look at your own heart? The Bible said the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. It asks the question, who can know it? Talking about your heart now. Have you ever taken a look? Have you ever just stopped to take a look at your heart? Just one time, just take a look at your heart. You know, they wrote a song years ago. We used to sing it. It was called, How About Your Heart? Is it right with God? Is it right with God? This is what we need to ask ourselves. Is our heart really right with God? It's desperately wicked. Do you really know it? Can you really know it? Do you really know it? It says, does people really see you? Do they really see you as you are inside? Do they really know you? How about your heart? Is it right with God? A lot of times we put on a front and people see us. You know, you can see men and women with their hair all combed back and twisted around and nice and spruced up, and you see them the same way. They dress and they look good, you know, and everything looks fine, and they just look like honey. Or something that would just be sweet to the taste. And then you get acquainted with them and you know them for a little while. And then you cross them up a little while. And my, they're so evil and they're so wretched. They're so mean. They're so contrary. The spirit on the inside of them is so horrible.
until you can't hardly believe that it's the same person that you've been acquainted with. Folks, let me tell you, God is a spirit. He's a sweet, loving, kind spirit. And He dwells in the human heart. And if your heart, your spirit isn't pure, lovely, and kind, filled with understanding, if you don't have that kind of spirit, then God isn't going to live in your life. He's not going to dwell in your heart. And you're going to die and go to hell because the spirit that's got you has defiled your temple and God can't dwell in it and He'll destroy it. He hates the human body. I tell you again in closing tonight, He literally hates. He said, I'll despise your image. I'll despise your body. I'll despise your face. I'll despise your form. He literally hates and despises a human body that has given itself to Lucifer and given itself to Satan. He despises it. Folks, let's tell people about Jesus. Let's don't draw back. Let's don't make believe. As Brother Jack Cole said, let's don't go around passing out sugar tits. Let's tell people about their sins. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Show the people of their sins. Tell them of their wrongs. Tell them what the standards of holiness is. You say, well, Brother Pike, they don't know. Brother Pike, they've never been exposed to this. Brother Pike, they don't understand. Let me tell you something, folks. 50 years ago, you might have could have talked like that. But you mean to tell me as many television preachers as there are and as many publications as there are in the paper and as many books as there are in the bookstore and as many of everything as there are of people and Christians talking and preaching in all these many years that they don't know? Oh, don't you ever believe that. They know. They just don't want to do right. They just don't want to live right. They've got their own little clan. They've got their own little way of life. And God's holding you responsible to tell them of their wicked, wretched, evil doings and make an expose of it. Just thinking of something the man said to me the other day when I was talking to him. He's one of the board members up there. He's talking about Raymond. He said, I've done just about decided to turn that whole thing over to him up there. Just everything he said. Turn the whole thing over to him. And I thought, now that's wonderful, because I told Raymond that's what they was wanting to do. And that verified it when he told me that. He said, I mean everything. And I thought, yeah, one of the reasons is because Raymond's done exposed some of the corruption up there. And you want to be sure you get off in the distance so nothing don't come up on you. You mean you thought like that, Brother Pike? That's the way I thought. I thought you want to get off in the distance and all the rest of them because you see the man straight. I said, Raymond is straight. I said, the man's straight. See, what it is, they like to back off. They love to get away from that. They're afraid something might come up. They get their foot into it. So they say, hey, take the whole thing. And then on the other hand, he's a fine man. There's some fine people. You know? But I tell you, folks, when you start telling people of their crooked lives and you start showing up the evil, and the Bible said rebuke openly that others might see and fear. When you start doing a little rebuke and the others openly see and they fear and they start backing off and they want to clean up. Did you know that? That one little thing that Raymond done over there will help clean this town up. Did you know that? Because one man will back off and another man will back off and the businessmen that are involved as board members and whatever, they're going to talk it. And that's the same way with you and I. If we'll stand up to the judge and we'll stand up to the sheriff and we'll stand up to the people out here and we'll stand up to the businessmen and all the rest and set them straight, we'll have a clean, upright town. We won't have to go around harping about this thing about Monroe and this is the worst place I ever lived and if I can get out of here and all these kind of things. You know, the Bible said that the hireling fleeth when he sees the wolf coming. Well, we've had to stay here quite a number of years with wolves all around. A good shepherd will give his life for the sheep. If you're real parents for the children, then what you need to do is get out there. You ladies, get out there and be real ladies and stand up. Don't you ever take the tuck head because you're decent and they're out there like a bunch of animals. Don't you ever feel little when you walk around in a decent garment while they're running around out there like a bunch of wild animals that don't know nothing. You be a lady and you walk by them like you're a lady. And you hold your heart and your head high up in the spirit. You be kind to them. But you let them know that you don't go one step with them in their foolish, evil surmising as to thinking wrong of you. Let them know where you stand in a minute. You men that deal in business out there, don't stand around and let them gnaw an old bone with you and put everybody down. You be a man and say, look, the fellow that you're talking about, if that's the way you feel about him, let's talk about somebody that ain't like that. Let me tell you about somebody that I know for sure that ain't like that. Start talking about something good. See, let's talk about something good. Let's set those folks straight. All right, while you're standing here with us, Brother Pike's not scolding you tonight. I'm just trying to help you get your bearings. So many of you have been backbiting and talking about others and taking them more holier than thou until you need to get straightened out. You're like a garment that needs to be run through the ringers. You know, you need to forget about that. Don't come around, Brother Pike, and always say, I don't know about him. I don't feel right about him. I don't think he's such a thing. What do you think? I think you need to keep your mouth shut. That's what I think. You know, if he's your brother, then help him. If he's good, then hold him up. If he ain't, go over and tell him and get him straightened out. If you think he's a devil and a wolf among the sheep and he's going to cut their throat, then the thing to do is go over and straighten it out, or come to the pastor or get with the brethren and say, look, I don't know what you think, and I'm not going to ask you what you think. I think he's a devil. And I wonder if you want to go over there with me, because I'm going over there to do something about it. But otherwise, folks, we're brothers and sisters, and we're supposed to be living together as a God family, and we need to get away from all this foolishness. We need to be one unit. If they speak about you, they need to be speaking about me. It's like I've told my own children. My own children have been in my house and get disturbed like yours have. And they've seen some of your wretched doings, and it get them all tore up. And they've started saying things, and I've told them, I said, look, that's enough. This is my house. If that's the way you feel, you can be in the road. You can go where you want to. These are my brothers and sisters. I love them, and I don't feel that way about them, and you need to keep your mouth shut. And that's the way I feel. And if you can't do that, there's something wrong with you. If you've got a house and you've got some old person sitting around gnawing on a bone all the time, so to speak, always gossiping, always saying something, always finding fault, trying to exalt themselves and prove to you they're some kind of a prophet or some kind of a prophetess or some kind of a great person, and they just tear people apart, you need to get that thing out of your house and get it out of your house as fast as you can. If you don't, you're going to pay for it, and you're going to bring a curse upon your home. All right, we're here to bless you, not curse you. When you humble your hearts and I ask you to come down to the altar, I don't just ask you to come down. You have a routine. Somebody said, you've done that the last time, you've done that the last time, and you've done that the last time. A lot of times I do it because, like tonight, there was a person back there, a young man that God was dealing with his heart, and he wanted to come to the altar, and he needed God, and he wanted to really get right. But he didn't have the courage to come. And you come in, he just moved along with the rest and just flowed right on in, and nobody knew anything about it. A lot of times I do that. A lot of times some of you, you've backslid on God. You've got cantankerous. You've got all out of sorts. And you're back there and you need help. And you just can't make yourself get up and come. And I bring the others to give you a break. Sometimes there's a number of you in here like that. Sometimes we have strangers. And that way they come to the altar. Then sometimes you just need to come to the altar, folks. And then sometimes I bring you down here because I want to bless you. If you don't want to come, you don't have to come. The others can get the blessing. It's up to you. You can stay back there. You don't have to come to the altar. But when I bless you, you that stay back there are not going to get blessed. It's them that do what I ask them to do. It's them that have concern. Because I definitely am not going to bless you when you dishonor God or you dishonor the thing that I ask you to do. So you can be sure that I'm not going to bless you. I wouldn't do it if it was my own wife sitting back there. I made a statement a while ago. I said, you that are in good shape, you stay back there. If you don't need God, you stay back there. The others come up here. My wife, she got up, she come up here because she knew I meant what I said. And she believes in the blessings of God, and she knows as a minister I have the power to bless or curse. All right. Let's just close our eyes, lift up our hands. You know, I don't like to have to say these things, but I know for sure that some of you are in bad shape. You don't know the reports that I've got on you. Not something that I've discerned, but the reports that I've got on you that's been positively proved true, where you've done the things that you've done. You know, I'm talking about men and women alike. You need to get straightened out. You need to come up here. You need to stop backbiting. You need to stop gossiping. You need to honor. You need to obey. You children, listen at me. I'm speaking of spiritual children and natural children. Spiritual children, honor your parents. There's parents that live for the children. You reverence and respect them. They're trying to help you. They'll help you with your problems many times. And you natural children, you daughters and you sons, you listen at Brother Pop. The Bible said that you shorten your days by your disobedience. Don't you be haughty talking back to your dad and mom. Don't you be ugly in not reverencing and respecting them. You honor them. If you want a long life in this world, you honor them. Because if you don't, when you leave home, you're going to live a short life. And right now is the only time that you've got to honor your parents. While you're at home, you need to do it now. Honor them now so that you'll have a long life in this world if Jesus tarries. Otherwise, you're going to have problems, folks. You little children, you're going to have problems. You better listen to Daddy and Mama. You older children, you teenagers, you better listen to Daddy and Mama. You better get that dirt out of your head. There's a little one sitting right here, right now. He doesn't know it, but I'm talking to him. I saw him today. He didn't see me, but I saw him today. And his mind wasn't in the right place, though I was way off. He was off from me, but his mind wasn't in the right place. His mind ain't in the right place tonight. See, he didn't have it right today. He's sitting in the house of God and it's showing up tonight. And let me tell you, little folks, and let me tell you, little fella, you better listen to Brother Pike. You'll get killed before you know it. That mind is all that you've got. I want to say this to you again right hurriedly. I see all kind of faces. I see all kind of forms. I see hair that's white. I see hair that's red. I see hair of all color, black, whatever. See, but remember, it ain't your face, and it ain't your body, and it ain't the size of your body, and it ain't the shape of your body. It's that mind on the inside of you. That's what you are. You're not what you see in the mirror. You are exactly what your mind is. If it's dirty, then you are dirty. If it's filthy, then you are filthy. If it's clean, then you are clean. If it's just a big temper, that's what you are. If it's just a gullible thing, that's what you are. If it's just a social benefit, that's what you are. If it's something that's given to the meditation of Christ day and night, that's what you are. And that's the kind of being that you are. As you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, is that spiritual being, your mind on the inside. There's no boundaries, there's no limitations as to how great and mighty and ever expanding it can be as to become one with God Almighty from everlasting to everlasting. But you're going to hate yourself down at the end of the way when you come to the realization that you spent your season of life as to the gullible desire of the flesh, giving yourself to Satan to use your life up, and you find out that you ain't developed into nothing, that you don't know nothing, that you haven't learned nothing, that you haven't developed into nothing, that you're just a nothing and a nobody at the end of the trail. You're going to find it out, young folks. You're going to find that out. You elderly people, all of you. You're going to find it out as you come near the crossing. And you're going to wish you had to give that life not to the gullible desire of Lucifer, but to Christ, and developed as to be something, some great and mighty thing as a spiritual being on the inside of that little temple. You need to think it over. Because you're going to hate yourself, but it's going to be too late. Because that's what you're going to be marked up to be throughout eternity. So let me encourage you to get into something. Get you a vision. Get into something for God. Quit worrying about businesses, money, frolics and passions and homes and children and wives and traveling and whatever. And get your mind on God. And God lets you enjoy all the other things. Satan can't give you anything, folks. God's already given you all things. All things are yours. And all Satan can do is take and blind you and pervert those things to your mind and to your life to get control of your spirit, that he can keep himself out of the dry places and keep himself out of hell. He can't give you nothing. He's just using what you've already got and blinding you and perverting your minds to the extent he's making you think that you're having a good time. And usually it's nothing but something to kill you through overindulgence, carelessness, and not having any understanding. That's all it amounts to. So then you get your mind on God. Not tonight standing here. You get your mind on God all the time. Meditate in his laws day and night. Think on him day and night.
Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus so that you can possess your vessel in honor. And folks, when you do that, you'll grow taller than trees. When you do that, you'll grow to be big people. And you won't lose nothing. You'll grow in favor with man and with God. And you'll be mighty. Mighty. And people will be afraid of you. The Bible said, I will make them afraid of you because you're called by my name. And because of the way you live and talk, they'll be afraid of you. And they won't touch you. I'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. And I'll put the fear of you upon all the land. And they'll be afraid of you because you're called by my name. So tonight, as we're standing here, just lift your hands up. Close your eyes. And I want to pray with you before we sing this last little chorus. I want to pray. And I want to bless you. But this is the way I'm going to pray now. I'm going to pray a blessing upon the sincere in heart. That's the way I'm going to pray. You might have stumbled. You might have made a mistake. You might be sorry. You might would like to turn around. You might would like to get a new start in life. You can do that when we call you up here. But you can't play games as to humble your heart. Satan humbleth himself. That is to get a blessing. You can't play games to get a blessing. And just as quick as the blessing comes, you go back out, back to the hog pens of the world. Because you're not going to get blessed like that. Because that's not sincerity of heart. That's hypocrisy. Now I'm going to pray for sincerity of heart tonight. And God to bless them that are sincere in heart. By faith you can be pure in heart. Jesus spoke of the blessing of the pure in heart. Father God of heaven, as we gather together here once again. This Lord that has been our custom, as it was your custom to be in the church every Sabbath while you lived and walked on this earth. So it's our custom, Heavenly Father, until we come to meet you as in the body. It is our custom to come here at Little Bethlehem, come here to our little church and worship our Savior. And to let you know that we love you and that we are in harmony with whatever your choice and desire is to life. And that we're trusting you and looking unto you, Father, to meet all of our needs. And to bless us and to watch over our little children, to keep us healthy and strong, keep diseases away from us, and to watch over our precious brothers and sisters, their little families. God, as they go forth to do something for you, and as they have to make their daily living, I pray that you would bless them in a great and in a mighty way, Father. Lord, take out the iniquity out of their heart. Take out the wrong things out of their mind. And oh God, let them think right. Don't let them think wrong. And Father, tonight, the pure in heart, bless them, cleanse them, purify them by faith of Jesus Christ. And the sincere in heart tonight, Father, I'm asking you to bless them tonight. Those that are sincere in heart, though they might have stumbled, Heavenly Father, though they might have made a mistake, God, they're not planning to make it again. They're asking you for strength, and they're asking of you a new start. And they're asking of you to walk with them and help them and program their hearts and lives to your own desire. So tonight, I'm asking you to bless them. I want you to bless them. I want you to do something special for them. Dear God, I feel you blessing them already. I feel you answering my prayer already. I feel their faith going up into Christ already. I'm glad that you hear me, Father. And as the Bible is said in that I know that you hear me, I know that I have the petition I desire of you. So then I know that you hear me. Therefore, I know that I have the petition. You will bless them. Bless them, O Lord. Help them. Help them pay their bills. Those that are having a financial struggle right now, just work some miraculous thing and open up a way for them and help them. And them that are having physical conflicts in their body, do something extra special for them to heal them and let them know that you can heal them. Cause their faith to look up. Help them not to believe for the worst, but for the best. And dear God, create an environment round and about these people so that they can be safe and be blessed of God. I ask you to do it in the lovely name of the Holy Child, Jesus. Amen. Let's sing another little chorus or two and we're going to let you go. Well, I looked over the Jordan and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was the band. Angels coming after me, coming to carry me home, swaying, oh, sweet chariot, coming to carry.
carry me home, swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there, carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming to, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home.
All right, let's just close our eyes, lift up our hands once again. Go and ask James that's standing here in front of me to come and pray with you tonight. James is fighting a real battle. He's trying to go on with the Lord. He needs your prayers, and he needs to fight. The Bible said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall try and not be able. Folks, many of you are trying. Did you know that? You're trying to get into heaven. You're trying to get through that straight, narrow gate. You're trying to do it. See, but many of you aren't going to make it. You're not going to make it. Many of you are not going to make it. Strive, do your best, put forth your best effort, because some of you aren't going to make it. See, once the Master has risen up and shut to the door, you can't get in. Don't let all of this thing about whether it's Baptist, Methodist, or Pentecostal, or foreknowledge, or elect, or predestination, don't let this thing get a hold of you to think that you can just lax around and just lounge around and do anything and you're all right, that you're going to make it in, that God's love is so great. Jesus said, you strive. That is, you do everything you can. If two men were fighting tonight, they'd be striving one against the other. The Bible speaks of striving for mastery. You do many things to become a master, whether it's in races, whether it's in boxing, whether it's in wrestling, whether it's in society, whatever it might be. You strive. You put forth your best effort. Because some are going to try and not be able to make it. And then you ask God to help you, and you'll be able to make it in. All right, as James comes and prays with you, when you don't have anything else to do, pray for me.